Welcome to the For the Church podcast, another great gospel-centered resource from Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. My name is Jared Wilson. I'm an assistant professor of pastoral ministry and author in residence at Midwestern Seminary. And I'm here today with the co-author of a brand new book that you need to get. It's called The Soul-Winning Church. You want your church to be reaching out with the gospel. Your sermons often include a call to evangelize. You've held evangelism training events. So where are the conversions? Is your church actually reaching the lost? How do you become a genuinely soul-winning church? The six principles outlined in this book will show you how to build an authentic evangelistic culture throughout your church so that good intentions turn to lived out reality and to souls being won for Christ. The Soul-Winning Church is a new book from the Good Book Company. It's co-authored by Doug Logan Jr. and my guest today, J.A. Metters. Are you going by J.A.? J.A.
For books,
Books. He's a preacher and writer. J.A. Jeff, in parentheses, Metters, is a preacher, writer, and podcaster, and he's director of theology and content for Send Network. How you doing, brother?
I'm doing wonderful, man. Thanks for having me on the pod. It's so good to be back on the For the Church podcast.
I know. Returning guest. It's a privilege. I was just down in your neck of the woods. Are you a member at Houston Northwest?
We are there. Okay. Loving every minute of it.
Were you there the Sunday that I preached?
No. I was preaching down for Chuck Land.
Oh, that's right.
Sugar Land. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, it looks like the man is joining us. I didn't think we were going to get him, but swooping in is Doug Logan, who is president of Grimke Seminary. Thank you, brother, for joining us.
Man, good to be here. Forgive me, man. I got put in the headlock at the mechanic.
No worries. Jeff was going to have to handle all the questions, but now we can split them up.
Yeah, I see you with that old school Houston Oilers joint when. What was the running back there? What, Earl?
Earl the Pearl.
No.
The goat.
Yeah. What was it? What was his name? The big running back.
I don't know.
Earl Campbell?
Earl Campbell. Yeah, the Pearl, right?
Yeah, Earl the Pearl. That's right.
Yeah.
I don't want no problem, Jeff. See how he's so aggressive to me, Jeff?
I know. My camera's not working. Jared, do we need to start back over? Or
no, we're not starting over because... Okay. This is a family podcast, so they'll be fine knowing that this is just how things work out. Doug joined us a few minutes in.
Hallelujah.
And I'm going to ask my first question, if that's all right.
Yes, sir. We're ready.
I'm going to ask Doug since he just joined us. Brother, tell me the impetus for the book. So first of all, I always enjoy interviewing guys who've written books that I've actually read. So I don't have to. I actually endorse this book. Anyone who picks it up will be able to see my endorsement in there. Sometimes you're just reading through sort of the press kits for things, and you're just sort of walking blind. But I'm grateful for the book because I think it is speaking to not just a need that more churches and more Christians are feeling today, but it's doing so in a unique way. I'm not aware of another book that actually speaks directly to this. There's other books, obviously, on mission and things like that, but you've actually provided a unique book for a prevalent need. So I'm wondering, brother, if you could share just kind of like your heart behind the book. What was the impetus for writing it? What moved you to address the issue?
Well, I mean, me and Jeff, we work together at Acts 29, and man, he's just been a joy, a dear friend, and I love going to his house. I get very jealous, Jared, when he has people in the guest room that aren't me, because I feel like that's my room. So he'd be cheating on me with other guests. But so me and Jeff just, we're doing our sessions. Jeff lets me be an old black uncle to him, so I just call him and vent. And both Jeff and I were at a conference. I was with one group, he was with a different group. We were all over the place. But Jared, let me tell you something, bro. I was rapping, and we've said this story before, but it's worth saying again. Like, I was talking to a group of church planters, and they were telling me all their strategies, their branding, and their Sunday morning, and how they're going to read the Apostles' Creed. Awesome. Love it. I like the Apostles' Creed. I got it. I bought a book, and I memorized it. Okay. What are we going to do? I said, so what's your evangelism strategy? So I leaned back, what's the evangelism strategy? And many of them had no plan to see converts be made. I made the sarcastic, disrespectful statement. I didn't apologize. Maybe I should have. I said, well, then you're not making disciples. You're a moving company. You're moving disciples. Mm. And your branding, your tribalism, and your offer of who you are, Apollo, Cephas, or Paul, is that's not evangelism. And so, bro, I would, as a pastor and a missions pastor for church planting and a lead pastor and a network leader, I wouldn't support a church that gave me a prospectus without a plan for reaching the lost in their neighborhood. So I was frustrated. I started asking questions. I said, bro, so how do you do that? So what's your plan? And I said, when do you do evangelism? He basically started saying to me, he's busy doing the church plan. Like, he doesn't have time for evangelism. Well, evangelism is the church plan. Yeah, yeah. So I was frustrated. I'm old. I know I sound like a naggy old joker. And so I got home. Me and Jeff both got home, and I got home. And, you know, me and Jeff check in after events. So I said, Jeff, these jokers ain't going after lost people. We need some converts. And so in our Baptist way, we kept talking. I'm loud and screaming, and Jeff is like, yeah, yeah. And then before long, you know, we spoke in our Baptist tongues, which is all the same letter, the first letter of the same thing. So preaching, posture, process, all that came out. Next thing you know, Jeff is like, man, we were talking the other day. I think we got a book. And so our heart is for, with me and him both being lead pastors, a lot of our members were converts. That is the gospel. Man, let's go get these lost folk. Let's stop moving believers into your banner through branding, and let's use that Bible and point people to Jesus. That, man, we want that baptismal pool dirty at the church. We want people in it so much that there's lint and money floating in it because they were so ready to get baptized. So that was the heart. Man, we just like seeing unbelievers get saved, and we want that to be the impetus for church planting. Therefore, it didn't take us long to write the book, because when you write out of frustration, you always have your best thoughts.
I love you get the baptismal pool dirty. I like that. And the emphasis on the alliteration, man, you mentioned the P's. I've been doing this lately in my sermon outlines. I'm realizing I'm going to the P's too much. When I get out the thesaurus, I'm like, I've been using the P words. I need to branch out to D words and everything else. How did you guys write? So it's not designated like this chapter is Jeff, this pastor is Doug. Did you really collaborate together to write the material together? How'd you do that?
You grabbed that, Jeff.
Yeah. Well, I kind of looked at the chapters and said, okay, I think Doug has got tons more experience here, different kind of context, whatever. And we just kind of went back and forth. Like, hey, who wants to major on this one? So I think there's a couple to where, okay, I was about 90% this one. He was 90% that one. And then others, we said, hey, let's do 60-40. You do, you know, we're going to average, I don't know, 4,000, 3,000 words a chapter. You do a big chunk. I'll come in, I'll add stuff. I'll add my salt and pepper. And then Doug would come in. He'd add his salt and pepper and add the sauce that he does. And it really was a collaborative. Now, there's a couple points in the book where the publisher added the parentheses, I, Jeff, and then I, Doug. So they did a good job knowing, hey, who said this? Who did that? But it was a real collaborative effort for sure.
That's awesome. Amen. Jeff, would you agree that
50-50 stuff, that was weird to us.
Yeah, okay. Part of the need for the book is not just churches recognizing they need encouragement, inspiration, and practical helps. That's one thing I like the book for, is it actually tells you how to do and what to do. But evangelism is in decline, or has been in decline. What do you think the reason for that is, or multiple reasons? What are the factors that have led to the decline in evangelistic faithfulness in the church?
I think you're right, Jared. I think there is a variety of reasons why. The one of them that I try to pinpoint, aside from the culture being more secular, aside from the culture being more antagonistic towards Christians. So it's kind of like, well, chicken or the egg? Is it that our evangelism is less or the culture is more secular? What is it? Is it part of the seeker movement? Is it, has this trained people in that you don't have to evangelize? You're not a missionary. You're an attender. You're not an ambassador. You're just a goer to the church, not a goer to the people. So I think some of our church culture in America in the last 40 years is probably an indication of some of that. But what we try to say in the book is, and I've done this analogy so many times, is I love Jenny's ice cream. And I think it's the best ice cream on the planet. When I went to this, I mean, like, it's a strong statement. Jared and I, both from the Houston area, Bluebell is here. Praise the Lord for Bluebell. But here's what I'll say about Bluebell. Or I know you spent time in Vermont, Ben and Jerry's. Sometimes you eat Bluebell or Ben and Jerry's and you're like, where's the mixins? Where's the cookie? Where's the caramel swirl? The flavors in Jenny's, they're omnipresent. They're every bite's got them.
This episode brought to you by.
Hey, yeah, come in on that Jenny's money. Yeah. I love you, bro. So after leaving Jenny's ice cream, what didn't have to happen was the manager didn't have to stop me and say, now here's a pamphlet on how to talk about Jenny's ice cream. When you talk about other ice creams, watch this YouTube video that's going to break down what our ice cream is doing compared to all the other ice creams in the world and what they're trying to sell to people. Like, I didn't need an apologetic seminar. All that I needed was enjoyment. Like, I really do believe that enjoyment is an accelerant in evangelism. And so I think so much of what we see is there is such low enjoyment in Christ at times, whether that's legalistic approaches to the scriptures and Bible reading and church, or whether it's antinomian approaches to Bible reading, scripture and the church. But that true enjoyment of Christ, I find that leads to the most natural people being willing to talk about Jesus rather than like bolting on or just cut and copying some evangelism program. That if we're really walking closely with Christ, intently with Christ, praying with Christ for these things, I think it becomes kind of this billowing, effervescent evangelism that isn't force, but is a part, just like breathing, talking, eating, drinking, talking about Christ. So that's one thing I would say. I'm sure there's many more, but I think that's the biggest factor.
Yeah.
I would push on and say that I think there's a weak view that's coming from a weak discipleship from the pulpit that doesn't make it important. That we're not preaching, let's go get these converts. We are presenting a Christ of community. And often we're preaching, discipling, and many of our churches have a culture of internal, a deep internal culture that doesn't do well with outsiders. Because often discipleship, sermon series, prayer aren't driven or don't include a regular flow of a heart for the lost. And so if our people aren't hearing it from the pulpit, if it's not a part of our weekly small groups, if it's not in our book clubs, books for it aren't there, well, then there's a lack of interest because a lack of knowledge and a lack of discipleship and a lack of push. So these Christians begin to do what they're asked to do of the church, but if they're not asked and pushed towards evangelism, then they aren't doing it. I think there's a failure of the pulpit to preach and teach evangelism. I think the gospel-centered movement, Jared, you know, we're older than Jeff, but we remember the gospel-centered movement in its early years. We got gospel back to theology, but did we get gospel back to community? Because gospel-centered has to include evangelism and a loss, not just correct doctrine,
yeah, right,
practice. And so we argued gospel-centered, but do we live gospel-centered?
Mm. You know, one of the things I appreciate about the book is I use the word demystify in my endorsement, because I feel like one thing that has led to an evangelistic curtailment, or at least just dissuaded folks, even just, not explicitly, but is this idea that evangelism has to be from those who can answer every single apologetic question, who are Bible scholars of some kind. So like, I mean, even, you know, when I was a young man in the church and we were receiving evangelistic training, it almost read like, here's the script. Every response right. they give, here's your response, almost like the, you know, telemarketers have those little scripts, like if they say this, you say that, if they say, so we had the script. And then what invariably happened is you talk to people who weren't in the script, they would go off script, or they, and then you feel stuck, and it just feels like a, you know, a sales pitch of some kind. And we would feel the pressure that somebody's response was on us, that we were responsible for how somebody received or responded to the gospel. And what I appreciate about the book is being able to kind of demystify what even evangelism is. Doug, could you just speak to, like, practically, why are people intimidated by evangelism, and why shouldn't they be intimidated by evangelism?
Well, evangelism, I mean, you said it beautifully, Jared. Evangelism, if you don't have the Roman Road evangelism kit with the DIY steps, once that unbeliever, you know, takes one of the screws, it's like IKEA furniture, it's probably going to fall apart. And so in light of that, I think people fear rejection, and they haven't been told in practical ways, hey man, rejection is a part of it. Learning more is a part of it. But I grew up with Isaiah Thomas. I think about Isaiah Thomas, and Isaiah Thomas in a commercial back in the 80s said, he loves threading the needle and making the pass and seeing somebody else get the point when he was the assist leader. And it showed a commercial in slow-mo, he was talking about it. He threw a loop-de-loop pass over somebody's head. He could have took the shot, but he didn't. He threw it. The guy caught it and laid it up and got the point. That's what we want evangelism to be. It's us assisting them in seeing Jesus, being more satisfied with them knowing Jesus as we know him. But to your point, people are scared of rejection. They're scared that they're not scholars. And those things begin to paralyze them from just being regular old Christian. And so we need an evangelism discipleship mode where we can sit down with them and we can get blue mega hats or red mega hats, make evangelism great again hats. And so that the early church will cheer for us. But but I think it's everything you said, so there's nothing to add. Fear of rejection, thinking they have to be a scholar, scared that a Muslim or a atheist is going to push up on them with deep theological questions. They think they got to know the Greek and the Hebrew. No, you got to know Jesus, and you got to want them to know Jesus.
Yes.
But if we can get it that simple. So that's why me and Jeff didn't parse a whole bunch of Greek and Hebrew. We wanted this to be we wanted this to be homemade cookies with a few of them burnt, but they still taste good. And that's how we want to be. Well, we didn't want crumble, because nobody can make crumble, but you can make these homemade cookies we made.
what you're speaking to, I think, is not just the content of, you know, what makes evangelism was just making sure somebody hears the gospel, right? If you can communicate, like, I love what you say, Doug. Like, if you know Jesus, if you actually know Jesus, you can help somebody know Jesus. So if Absolutely. You know the gospel, you can repeat the gospel. There may be somebody who are better at answering all these other questions and that sort of thing. But what you're speaking to is not just the content, I think, but really even like the posture. You have a whole chapter in here about an evangelistic posture, or at least a posture that adorns or opens the door. Jeff, could you speak to what that looks like? What do you guys mean when you say a posture of evangelism?
Yeah, I think, you know, we see out there so much how, especially on social media, and you hear the stories in the churches that obviously we are running and we're rubbing shoulders with unbelievers all the time out in the actual streets, on the social media streets. And you can kind of feel the antagonism among Christians sometimes towards unbelievers that maybe have these wild, unbiblical views of marriage or gender or the womb or and on, whatever issue we'd want to name. And over time, our enemy, the true enemy, the devil himself, he would love for us to view them as the enemy, but we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. they're the ones we're called to love. That doesn't mean we got to agree with them, but we speak truth, and Jesus is that great truth. So I think some of that is we need to have a posture of love towards unbelievers, and not just as projects, not just as people to rehearse truths and doctrinal things coldly to. But as I started looking through the scriptures and seeing in 2 Timothy, where Paul talks about there are vessels for honorable use and vessels for dishonorable use. And if I was so struck by the phrase when he says, if anyone wants to be useful to the master, he must cleanse himself of things, purify himself of things that are dishonorable. And I just sat back and thought about that man, obviously the Lord is telling us there are conditions. There are, had to find a letter, a word that started with the letter P. There are postures and ways of being that make us useful to the Lord. And I think it's one thing we often forget. We get our doctrine right. This kind of fits into some of that stuff we've all heard from Ray Ortland about gospel culture. We can get the right doctrine, but without the right posture, being useful to the Lord, I don't think we're going to be as effective. We might be able to spread and cast seeds, but we may not be as fruitful and effective. And so 2 Timothy just outlines some of these things of Paul telling Timothy ways that we make ourselves useful to the Lord. Holy people, dependent people on the Lord, patient people, that evangelism takes time. It's not just fruit doesn't grow overnight. Like the grocery store, that's the prosperity gospel. That's not how fruit happens. It takes long time, seasons, lots of growth, and lots of patience. And so Paul gives all of these reasons that I think to really have the posture of a soul winning church is not just a check, I shared the gospel, whoo, I'm done, but a holy, dependent, patient, bold, zealous disposition of wanting to see people come to know Christ.
Yeah, we've been preaching through the book of Acts at Liberty Baptist Church over the last several months. And one of the things I'm struck by is just how the contrast between, so for instance, you know, Stephen responding to, you know, before his martyrdom, responding to the Sanhedrin as they're, you know, you're threatening the temple. Is that true? That sort of thing. And he takes them back to the covenantal history,
right?
To show them, you know, first of all, things that you would think they would know, right? I mean, that's what struck me is like, he's teaching the religious leaders about the patriarchs and the temple and like, wait, these guys are the experts in this stuff. But somehow along the line, they become so narrowed. Not only did they miss Jesus, but the purpose of Jesus, the Messiah, in that they see the outside world as oppressors or infidels. And when I came to that conclusion this week, working on that sermon, I thought, this is exactly how I feel pressured as an evangelical to see the outside world as either oppressors, if I'm listening to some folks on my left, or as infidels, if I'm listening to folks on my right. And the case isn't that they may not be oppressors or infidels. I mean, they may legitimately be oppressors and they legitimately are infidels. But instead of seeing them just that way, to see them as a mission field is I think, you know, part of the posture of, you know, of these people that you want to know Jesus. If you're constantly seeing them as you said, Jeff, as enemies, it makes it more difficult than it does. You know, even dealing with the reality of oppression and immorality and everything else, to actually love people like Jesus loved infidels like us, you know?
Yeah.
One thing you guys talk about in the book too, is just the sense of expectation. There's a spiritual fervency. Churches that become soul winning churches, they actually are expecting God to do big things, and they have a worshipful expectation. Doug, could you speak to that? Like, how does a sense of expectation or expectancy speak to motivation? How does that open us up to being motivated to share the gospel?
I mean, Jared, I'd say that, and I'm always going to come back to leadership, preaching, discipleship. Man, I got discipled by an old white OPC preacher. One thing he loved was Jesus. And one thing he made big when he talked about him was Jesus. I saw Jesus as a gargantuan figure, full of overflowing with love and grace, able to heal, come into my hood, take down drug dealers and killers, turn pimps into pastors and demons into deacons. I saw him so big. We've too many churches are preaching a puny Jesus. So that expectation, we begin to look. I used to see, my mother would see anybody and say, Jesus could change him. If Jesus would have got to him, he could change him. Well, my, he's killed four people. I don't care. I know what my God can do. I just don't hear a lot of that. So I hear a sheepish, sort of weak, well, you know, he did so bad. I don't know about him. No, I do know about my God. I don't know about him. And so until folk start to embrace the ginormity of God again, there's a low expectation. But here's one of the spots to see him humongous. When he turns a person that hates him into a person that loves him, that's such a humongousness of his grace on display. It should mess you up every time you see a convert. Every time somebody gets dunked, we should be like, they're not going to hell. This is amazing. Look what God did. Amen. But we're like, I was at a baptism, not at my church, at another church. And I just heard people whispering like, I don't know if he's saved. What? Stop it. Stop it. God did something big. Is he big? And so the expectation flows out of how big we see God and how able we see God. We need that benediction. We have, me and Jeff have a benediction expectation. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling. You got to have that benediction heart that says God is able to do it. And then I believe it. I've dunked a lot of people who I thought should never, that I thought might never get wet, but they got wet. And because they got filled with the ghost of God. And man, oh man, when I see that, I have a heart of expectation. And I don't preach to preach good sermons. I preach because I want found people to remember they're found and lost people to get found. Mm-hmm. When that's the place, man, but me and Jeff done seen people we never thought would get saved. And so we have that heart of expectation because of a big God. I just want churches to see God big again. Jesus is big, humongous. He's not a political fix the agenda. He's a fix the whole world God. Mm. And we got to see him like that again.
The ginormity. Did you hear that, Jared? Ginormity, I'm going to start using that.
The gospel ginormities be my next book, maybe.
I'll endorse it. I won't even read it.
The ginormity driven gospel.
Well, I remember reading a part from Spurgeon where he's talking to a guy who's not seeing conversions in his sermons. We'll just think about sermons. And Spurgeon asks him, well, do you expect it to happen? Right. Well, and the guy says, no. He says, well, that's why you don't see any. Mm. Like, be through your faith, be it done unto you. It's like it's not happening because you don't expect it. And I think a lot of us just operate in fear. We don't want to. I remember being a young church planter and a guy asking me, how many people are you praying to get saved this year? And I didn't put a number on. I was like, oh, I'm not putting a number on it. I don't know. It feels weird. He says, well, wouldn't he love to praise the Lord if he hit that number? And I prayed for 20 and 19 were baptized that year. And so, oh man, I missed it by one. No, you praise the Lord. Like 19. Yeah, yeah. Oh my goodness. Like God's mercy is so good. So I think we got to pray big prayers. Jesus loves to answer these prayers. These are the kinds of things he loves to do. So Lord, why wouldn't you want to do it? Like, I just think he's going to do it.
Yeah. Doug, what you were talking about just reminds me of how just about every major move of God that we've seen in church history, like legitimate moves of God, seem to erupt from this preaching of a glorious God, a big God, a big gospel. I mean, you're exactly right. If you want puny results, you know, preach a puny gospel, preach a puny, you know, puny Jesus, and you see what you get. And, you know, not that it's a pragmatic formula, but it just seems like the Lord honors the exaltation of him. And when that happens, you know, when you take that and couple that, I think with what Jeff was saying earlier too, just about when that's big in people's hearts, like they want to run and tell, like they want others to, you know, to know about this God and know about this Jesus. You want him to be big in people's hearts and minds. Brothers, we've got just a couple of minutes left, but I'm wondering, you know, Doug, tell us what you hope You know, how will churches use the book? What do you hope that it'll do for pastors and for their churches?
I hope this will be me and, you know, when you go to parties, Jared, I'm old, so I don't, when you go to my party, I'm just playing some amazing East Coast hip hop, and that's my icebreaker. But when I go to my wife friend's house, they have icebreaker games. And, you know, I don't even like those, but they do them. And so they break the icebreaker game so that they can get past the formality of sort of getting to know breaking the ice. I'm praying that pastors who are struggling to challenge their church for evangelism, disciple, teach, and preach, that this will be their icebreaker. Let me and Jeff break the ice at your Holy Ghost evangelism party, man. Take this book, use it, plagiarize us. Do whatever you want, use it raw. Quote us without saying our name, we don't care. We don't care. Me and Jeff believe that every person that comes to faith, and if God uses this book, is a return on our eternal investment in that God has invested in us. So we just hope they use it as a simple tool, grab it, and just work it out. We put every little nugget we could in the appendix for preaching. We gave test studies. We wanted people to read it and be underwhelmed. We wanted them to say, yeah, we can do this. And so I hope they read it and say, yes, we can do this.
That's amazing. The book is The Soul Winning Church, 6 Keys to Fostering a Genuine Evangelistic Culture. It's from the Good Book Company. The authors are J.A. Metters and Doug Logan Jr. You can pick it up wherever good books are sold. And if you enjoy the podcast, dear listener, give us a good review at Apple Podcasts, Spotify, wherever you listen to your favorite podcasts. And until next time, may Jesus be big in your church.
You've been listening to the For the Church podcast, hosted by Jared Wilson, found online at ftc.co. This resource is brought to you by Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Kansas City, Missouri, where we train leaders for the church.